You know, you get to a stage in your life where you actually start to think, what is life all about? Like, what is it all about? You know, you have times in your Christian walk where things are just not going as you had planned, and you're going, where are you, God? And what is this all about? Well, you're not alone. Everybody has those thoughts. Trinity was sitting here last night and she said, I don't have those thoughts. And I'm like, you're it, sweetheart. She actually said it. I said, you're it. You're living in a bliss ball of anything can be solved by Davy Mac's ice cream and Shopkins. Like, when you're young, things are not that complicated to resolve. But as things get older, they get more complex. They get harder. And things just seem, you know, tough stuff happens in our lives. I want you to turn your Bible with me, if you can, to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Oh, dear. That sounded like a cat passing wind. Could we have something better or nothing at all, please? We are going to be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. All right. Let's thank God that Bayside hasn't got a football team, because he wouldn't win with that kind of cheer. But anyway, we're going to read the scripture. The message is entitled today, Following God is Risky. It's risky business. So Philippians 1, chapter 20, sorry, Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21. We're going to read from verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. What is happening right now in your situation, in your life, or in that of your family, will turn out for your deliverance. It's in there. It's happening to you, and it will turn out for your deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Not that I'm going to get out of it, but that I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. I want to have sufficient courage for whatever life puts in my path. I want you to be prepared and trained to have sufficient courage so that whether you live or whether you die, you will do it to the glory of God. I think if you asked Paul, what was this whole big question in life? What is it all about? He would have said, life is about honoring Christ. Life is about magnifying Christ. Life is about making much of Christ. You know, as human beings, we are very good at making much of a lot. We make much about whether the shower is too hot. We make much of whether it's too cold. We make much of the weather. We make much of politics. We make much of government. We make much of the parking spaces. We make much of things that actually mean very little. If I was to take an inventory of what you'd made much of this morning, depends on your age group. You know, if you were getting up and you're a bit stiff, you know, maybe you made much about your aches and pains. Maybe you made much about the fact that there was no milk in the fridge. Maybe you made much about the fact that your husband was keeping you late or that he was asking you what to wear. I have no experience of that at all. What are you making much of? Because whatever you're making much of is going to give you the strength to live or to die encouraged and strong and full of Christ or not. There is much that we can make much of in life. What about the footy? We make much about the footy. We make much about sport. We make much about friends. We make much about politics. And the list goes on. Beauty, fashion, education, superannuation, retirement, work-life balance. We make much of a lot of things. But Christ, to serve Christ, we must make much of him. We must honor him, magnify him, and make much of him. Paul talks about it being the meaning of his life and the meaning of his death also. You know, I have actually started to pray that my last words, God, would you grant it to me that like I could say my last words would be, Jesus, I trust in you. Those were Mayu's last words after he had forgiven those around him and after he had declared and called down blessing on Indonesia. He said, Jesus, I trust in you. And the Lord said, yes, it can be so. However, you must start practicing now. So when things are not going my way, Jesus, I trust in you. When I have an argument with one of my family, Jesus, I trust in you. When my teenagers are playing up, Jesus, I trust in you. When I have family that are unwell on the other side of the world, Jesus, I trust in you. Now when my mother is in hospital and there's no one to care for my father, Jesus, I trust in you. You will give me a solution. You will give me a solution. I have to practice for death because you were born with a terminal illness. It's called life. Every one of us are going to face death. And how are we going to face it? With full courage. I don't want to limp into heaven. I want to charge into heaven. Now, I know someone said to me, and I don't remember who it was, and God bless you because it made me think, and I actually have no condemnation for you at all. But I remember when I said to somebody, you know, Andrew Chan said to me, and it's so challenging for me to live, is Christ to die is gain. And somebody said, oh, that's bravado. I get where they're coming from, but it wasn't their reality. Their reality was for me to live as Christ to die is gain. I watched it with my own eyes. There is no side story. There is no they melted and fell and screamed. There's no side story. And the whole world made much of Christ. The whole world made much of amazing grace. The whole world made much of how they ended. Because they trusted, even though it wasn't safe, they trusted the eternal safety, not the earthly safety. This is the very reason that the universe exists. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 1, verse 16. And if you haven't got your Bibles, that's fine. I'm going to read it to you. Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Everything is created for him. And for your deliverance, for you to be able to make much of his name, no matter what the situation that you are facing. Everything is created for his glory, his admiration, his praise, and his obedience. It's not just for the selected few. Paul says that God chose man and fashioned them after Paul many, many generations to be sharers in the gospel to the nations. Romans 1:5 says, We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Safe faith does not reach the nations. You've got to take a risk for the sake of his name. In the prophetic gathering, we're studying the names of Christ. And there is one beautiful one which talks about the name that lifts up. You know, there's days when I call upon that name of Jesus to lift up. If you're down and out, you need to call not just willy-nilly on the name of God, of Jesus, but to know that his name, the nature and character and very essence of his name is there to lift you up. In him, in his name, you have all that you need for life and godliness. You know, it's funny, I don't know about you, but when my children are naughty, I call them by their full name, Paris Joy Isabella. And my parents will say, Christine Isabel Buckingham. Elliot talks about a cat has three names. Well, our dogs have three names. Murphy, Murphy Brown, and Moo Moo. Lexi, Lexi Lou, and Lulu. And depending on how soft I'm feeling towards them, if he's being naughty, it's Murphy Brown. And if it's like Moo Moo. And Jesus, God has a name for us, a special name. So we need to understand his name so that we can call on those different angles and different aspects of his name, the God who lifts us up. We have this promise that even in deep despair, we can call upon him to lift us up. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Does it mean that that thing will go away? No, it will bow. It will lose its power. It may still be there, but it will lose its stronghold. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to break the yoke. It's not just break, because if something's broken, you can fix it. To obliterate is the word. To obliterate. To give it no power and never to be able to put back together again. We are here. God has given us the ability to pray in the name of Jesus so that these things that are coming against the gospel, coming against the strength of us being able to make much of God and less of ourselves, we can cause those things to bow in that precious name. Philippians 2:10 says, the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. This is what we must live and die for, to make much of Christ, his glorious kingdom coming here on earth. Now be very, very careful. How many of us pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Listen to how his kingdom comes. It's risky. It's a risky business. It's our job to bring his kingdom here on earth, but it's risky. It should be our heart's cry, regardless of our age or our gender, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, so that with full courage, now as always, Christ might be honored in our bodies, whether by life or by death. Courage. Courage is the choice and the willingness to confront agony. Pain, danger, uncertainty, and intimidation. I sat on agony there on purpose. We don't like it. We don't like pain. We don't like uncertainty. God forbid. You know, I'll come to you in a minute, Warren. I'll come to you in a minute because you don't like uncertainty. He's in the risk business, doesn't like uncertainty. We don't like pain. We don't like danger. We don't like uncertainty. And we don't like danger and intimidation. But courage is the willingness to confront those things head on. Moral courage is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, discouragement, or personal loss. You know, I was in a situation the other day and someone had said to me about something they didn't want to talk about. And then they started to swear. Now, I can tolerate most swearing. But when they started to use the name of Jesus inappropriately, I said you don't want to talk about that. That offends me. Do not use that name. Do not do it. Now, that's risky. Because they then can cut me off. But it's important to me. I'm not talking about taking a risk, you know, unnecessarily. I'm talking about things that really matter. Saying when something is just not right. Saying when something is a lie. Saying when something is not acceptable. And no, I'm not prepared to do that. No, I'm not prepared to make a family member take my points if I get points driving. That's dishonest. It's risky. We need moral courage. There are many, many ways that we can magnify Christ in our lives, in the lives of each of us, through arts, through business, through leadership, through service, but nothing does it better than laying our lives down in self-sacrificing love. Nothing that holds the magnifying glass higher and better than freeing ourselves from the self-serving fear of dying and laying down our lives. Laying down our wills. Laying down our agendas for the good of others. Jesus himself endured the cross for what was set before him. There was hope beyond the grave. There is hope beyond the grave. It's here now that's a bit risky. It's a bit risky. Jesus was carried through the horrendous death by the joy of the hope. But laying down our life is not easy. In fact, it's a great struggle. And it's a daily business. It's a daily business. It's not about big, grand events. It's about daily putting others before ourselves. It's about daily making a choice to make much of God and not our circumstances. It's a risky business. It requires vulnerability. It requires humility. Risk is defined, and this is where Warren comes in, because I should have asked him for a definition of risk, but I looked it up in a dictionary, and that'll have to work. It might not cover for the insurance industry, but it covers for the purpose of my message. Risk is defined of a probability of threat or damage, injury, liability, loss, or any other negative occurrence that is caused by external or internal vulnerabilities and that may be avoided through preemptive action. Is that okay? I get that thumbs up. Internal and external vulnerabilities. We all have internal vulnerabilities. We all have things that will press our buttons. We all have things that will make much of us and less of Christ. I said to somebody the other night when we were going home, they said they were working up to see this person that they had to see in 5 days' time. And they said, they push all my buttons. I said, you are so blessed. You are so blessed. It just shows you. It's like pressing pimples. You know, you get so much pleasure out of seeing that come out. And when people around us get the coming out of us, bless them. Bless them, because there's still too much of us and too little of Jesus. Too little of Jesus. Be grateful with your problems, because they show you, they're like a litmus test of where your faith is. But risk is a huge part of life. We simply don't know how things are going to turn out. You may have the most perfect little baby. You don't know what that child is going to be like in their teenage years or young adult age. We don't know. Now, let me ask a question. Do we have anybody here who is an expert in Gaelic language? Nope. Well, we have a surgeon here, so we have somebody who's expert in restoring limbs. Do we have an eye specialist here? We have a professor here. We have an insurance person here. Do we have, do we have any lawyers here? Not today. But this is quite an intelligent group of people, right? So collectively, we've got a lot of knowledge. But we don't know everything. We just don't know. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, but we don't know. We don't actually know what's going to happen until the end of this service. Somebody could drop dead. I mean, it's serious. It has happened. I could drop dead preaching. As long as I'm saying, Jesus, I trust in you, it's okay. We really don't know what's going to happen by the end of this week. It's risky. Life is risky. That's the reality. But God knows what's going to happen. And thank God he doesn't tell us much ahead of time. Imagine the moments of sheer bliss when you're holding that baby on your arms and you're thinking, oh, I was listening to a new parent, this most exquisite little piece of humanity, he said. And I'm like, do you want a teenager? I was even thinking of an adoptive plan. If anyone is childless and they want a teenager for a week, they may actually start to see some of the joy in their sadness. Really? Really, really, really. You know, you are really not prepared for this, and thank God you are not. It's like I wanted a number. Please come and collect the alien. I heard a helicopter outside our house the other day, and I thought it is a UFO because someone has taken my child and an imposter is living with me. And I texted Rob, do you believe in Armageddon? It's happening at our house. I do. But thank God I had those years of bliss. And they will come back again, I'm quite sure. But maybe they won't. But it's okay. Because I am going to make much of God regardless of what happens. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. We must know God because everything else is uncertain. I love the prayer of St. Teresa of Avila. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. This too shall change. God alone sustains. God never changes. God alone sustains. God alone is our helper. We are designed to help one another, but there are times that it is only God that can draw into those places of pain and darkness in our lives. He alone sustains. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 15, you're probably familiar with this, and it says this. It says this, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. If the Lord wills, we're making much of him and not our own plans. So like I said, we are not God. I know that comes as quite a surprise to some of you. But you know what? I don't know everything. I really don't. I know that comes as a surprise to many of you. But neither do you. You don't know everything either. Therefore, guess what? We have got to shake hands with the unknown. We have to learn to live with some of life's unanswered questions. We have no guarantees here on earth, only for eternity. But we can't live in a bubble. We have to take risks. We are designed to take risks. Otherwise, we are wasting our lives. Bonhoeffer wrote, to delay or fail to make decisions may be more sinful than to make wrong decisions out of faith and love. Doing nothing requires forgiveness as much as doing the best you can and making a mistake. We must step out of our comfort zones to make less of ourselves and much of Christ and his work of grace in ourselves. You know, the Old Testament teaches us the stuff that we need to know. And in Romans 15, verse 4, it says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance. And some of you today might be asking for endurance, especially if you are parents of teenagers. And it's a big prayer of mine. And encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. It's written, the scriptures are written to give us hope. Examples of courage in the Old Testament, I've chosen three. Joab in 2 Samuel 10, it says, may the Lord do to him what seems good. Job had divided the troops. He'd put his brother, Abisha, in charge of one of the troops, and he decided that he would take the other half himself. And in verse 11, they say they pledge to help each other. And I love this. Verse 12, it says, be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people. Not for ourselves, for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to us. You see, Bayside, God needs you to be of good courage for not only for yourselves, but for everyone else and for the people beyond you and for the nations. God is looking for people that are full of courage and making much of him in these days so that he can deliver us. It's for our deliverance. It's for the deliverance of the nations. You know, we need to be able to speak about the things that are right and the things that are wrong. Don't get caught up in the little details. It's the big picture. But Joab had to take a risk. He had no divine revelation that God was going to do this or that. He took a risk. And that's what we have to do. Esther says, if I perish, I perish. She didn't know the outcome. There was no special revelation. She had to take the risk. You know, some people talk about, oh, God didn't do this for me. I asked him and he didn't do it. No, no, no. You're looking for a genie, you know, that you can rub on the tummy and God does what you want. No, 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 no. God will do what you need. And there is a very big difference between what you need and what you want. You know, even as parents, I've learned that my job is to meet my children's needs, not their wants, and their needs and wants may change a lot. As a church congregation, we have to meet your needs, and we try to do that, but we can't always meet your wants. God will meet your needs, but he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not there at your command. God help us if we can reduce God to something that we can twist his arm and negotiate and bargain. And listen, I've done all this myself. If you do this for me, God, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Please do this. Please do that. Please, God, please. I promise I'll never do this again. If you just get me through this one thing, honestly, I'll tell the nations. Rubbish. Very dear friend of mine, Carolyn Corello, she had just seen her son come back to the Lord, and he was worshiping in church one night, playing the drums and full on for Jesus again, the way she'd seen him before. And she was driving home and her heart was full of joy. And she said, God, I just love you so much. I just love you so much. Just don't take your presence away from me and keep my children safe. And the Holy Spirit said to her, what if? What if? And she said, Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you. 2 weeks later, the police came to her door. Her son had been killed in a car accident. First words out of her mouth were, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. We have to learn now, every day. We have to practice for the big one. We have to practice. Daniel says, we will not serve your gods. Nebuchadnezzar had asked that they would bow down. And they said, we believe God will deliver us, but we are not prepared to bow down. They handed over the outcome to God, because God is still God, regardless of the outcome. Our prayers need to shift from outcome-based prayers to God-honoring, magnifying, making much of God prayers. The New Testament examples, we've got Paul. I mean, Paul was a radical risk-taker. Imagine what he would have felt when he was on his way to Jerusalem after years of suffering, and he was met by a prophet called Agabus, who had come from Judea, and he took Paul's belt and he bound it to his hands prophetically, and he said to Paul, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Acts 21 verse 12 says, the people pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. It was too risky. Verse 13, then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Why are you trying to turn me away? I've been through so much. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've had 50 lashes. I've been shipwrecked. And now you're telling me that the same God that got me through all this will not see me to the end? Don't break my heart. I'm prepared to die for this God. I'm living for him, and I'm prepared to die for him. He didn't know the outcome. The Bible says, though, that he knew that he would probably face arrest and affliction for sure, and he thought maybe he could die. But one thing they did agree upon, the will of the Lord be done. Or as Job said, may the Lord do what seems good to him. This was a risk, and it was right to take this risk because the risk was taken in order to make much of Christ. It wasn't for heroism. It wasn't for self-adventure. It wasn't for to make a name. It wasn't trying to curry favor with God. It was to make much of Christ. It was for the deliverance of other people. In fact, Paul wrote that his whole life was one affliction after another. Acts 20:23 says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me. Now, we don't like this. Like people say to me, oh, if I had heard a voice say, what if, like to my friend Carolyn, I would have bound it. I would have rebuked it. I would have told it to go away. I'm not receiving that. Thank God she did. She was prepared. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. If the Holy Spirit started to say to you, you're going to face some challenges and some trouble, you know, how would you handle it? He doesn't promise that it's going to be easy, but he promises us that there's something waiting on the other side. Paul didn't know the details. He didn't know how that these afflictions would come to him. He didn't know whom they would come through. You know, we're not talking about some little hiccups along the way, just some little relationship issues and maybe, you know, a little bit of hard times. We're talking about continual, perpetual, life-threatening things coming towards him. Nothing was safe for Paul. The roads weren't safe. The rivers weren't safe. The people weren't safe. There was nothing safe. The cities weren't safe. The seas weren't safe. The wildernesses weren't safe. Nothing was safe. Even his Christian brothers weren't safe. Nothing was safe. Safety did not exist for him. I want to read you a little quote, and Rob said, please read it with a Cockney accent, so I'm going to do my very, very best. I did it well last night. Phew, I was really scared because my children told me I went Irish and Cockney. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's in C.S. Lewis, Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. Paul decided to risk his life rather than just to live a safe one. Acts 20 verse 24 says, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. You know, we can be very precious about ourselves and to ourselves. And I'm speaking to myself here, you know. It's amazing. It's amazing how precious we can be about the smallest things. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is not just for a select few. It's not just for Paul. It's not just for Joab. It's not just for Esther or Daniel or any of the other heroes. It's for all of you. Paul, in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says, Paul returned to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says, and when he was writing to the young Thessalonian church, because he was worried that they were going to become unhinged by some of the trials that they were facing. He says, "You yourselves know that we have been destined for this. We have been made for this." You know, we are made. We may not feel it because we are so busy listening to what the world tells us that we're made for, but yet we are made to be encouraged in Christ. We are made to make much of Christ. We are made to take a risk for Christ. You know, you hear of people signing up to go on these wild, adventures because they want risk and they want adventure, but that's for themselves. They want to conquer the world. They want to, you know, go to Everest. I mean, good on them. You know, Sforbo was saying about people who want to do Tough Mudder. You know, they want an element of risk, but they don't want the discipline of being in the army, for example. You know, it's that there's a desire in us as people, but we must sanctify that so that that desire is about making much. Harness it like wild brumbies and harness it so that we're making much of Christ. We are made to have courage. We are made to come through suffering. We are designed to live in a place of the unknowing. You know, when in early life we sort of hold on to the safety side of things. We want control. We crave safety. And the same thing happens in the latter part of life often. And we need to learn that life is all about letting go. And the final letting go is Jesus, I trust in you. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, verse 16, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death." You know, Jesus is upfront about the job description. He's saying some of you will be put to death. He doesn't go, you, and you, you're going to die, so get ready. You, and you, you're going to live. It's okay. He says some of you, he's okay with this uncertainty. He is okay with not having the answers. Are you okay with not having the answers? Are you okay with some of the uncertainties? Are you okay with the fact that maybe now your loved ones have gone astray and maybe now your financial situation is not what you want? Maybe now your health is not what you would like it to be. But are you okay with the certainty that Jesus is there regardless of the outcome? Are you okay with that? Because that we need to talk about. That is important. That's where you need to take the risk and believe that regardless of what you're being told or your enemy, if your mind is saying. You know, it says that John 15, verse 20, it says, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too." We will have persecutions if we are a servant of Christ. You know, we have to acknowledge this. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. I want to say fiery travel. And it's like fiery travel, like a rocket, you know, is a fiery travel. But some of us actually need a rocket in the right place. Don't be afraid of the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be afraid. When? Not if. When? Don't go to fear. Go to trust. Go to grace. Go to mercy. Hide under the shadow of his wings. I'm hiding in you. I'm hiding in you, Lord God. Don't be afraid when these things come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You know, people say, why? Why not? Why not? Why not? Don't be afraid when these things happen to you, but rejoice. 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 This is not, it's in there. It's in the scripture. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, just a minuscule, a modicum of his suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. You see, when we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. How does God's kingdom come? By sharing in his sufferings. That brings his kingdom. Because when we've shared in a suffering, we feel completely different towards someone else. I mean, I remember something as simple as my fall. Believe me, when somebody now tells me that a parent has had a fall or they've had a fall, my heart goes enlarged so much. Before, it was like, a fall, okay, I understand that in my head. But when you go through it as a suffering, you change your view and it enlarges your view. The kingdom of heaven. If you're going to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done. May it be as you have said, like Mary said, or like Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Or the Lord seeing what is good to him. You have to be prepared that the outcome may not be the one that you have chosen. Stephen Neal, in his book, History of Christian Missions, wrote, undoubtedly Christians under the Roman Empire had no legal right to existence and were liable to the utmost stringency of law. Every Christian knew that sooner or later he might have to testify to his faith at the cost of his life. We've got Christians in this congregation that if they were to go back to their home, they would not live. I have spoken with people who have come out of North Korea who actually said to me, if I said you had one word for the Western church, what would it be? And they said, learn to endure, learn to endure. And she went back into North Korea again, knowing full well that it probably cost her life. There was a risk. Jesus didn't say that some of you might die. He said some of you will die for your faith. There is a risk. It was normal then. It was normal for these Christians. I mean, you know, can you imagine? I think I've said this before, but can you imagine going to a home group and instead of them teaching you, you know, all the happy things about your personality or about, you know, all these happy things they teach you. No, this is what you do when you're going to be sent to the lions. Because that's likely what will happen. It was right that they were prepared. And the risk that they took to choose God over comfort amazed pagans, amazed the people around them. Their risk in loving others and not being self-focused. Are we amazing people by us loving others, reaching out to others, giving stuff to others so that people are, you know, absolutely amazed at the love of us and the way that we're touching people? Are people just going, wow, this God is worth, this is a real adventure. This God is worth taking this risk for. Believe me, if we do these things today, when everybody's saying, take care of yourself, take care of yourself, take care of yourself, take care of yourself, it's coming everywhere, every way we look, because our society is becoming more secularized, more humanistic in the way we approach it. But the Bible says that we must lay down, not take up. Like I said, C.S. Lewis says, safe, not necessarily, but good. There's only one road that leads to joy, and that's taking risks for Christ. I'm not talking about impulsive, stupid things that you do. I'm not talking about just trying to be a hero. I'm not talking about, as I said, trying to win God's favor or trying to, you know, I can do it, that kind of thing. I'm talking about strip it all back. Strip it all back till you have nothing. Nothing. Simple trust in Christ. And simple trust in him that he will do everything necessary so that we can make much of him, so that we can magnify his name, so that his glory can be around the earth. God, you know, allows every good to bless us and every evil that comes against us so that we can boast in the cross of Jesus and magnify him and honor him. It's a faith in his promises. Not in our ideals, but in his promises that we will come through, that frees us. May the Lord do what seems good to him. If I perish, I perish. And at the end, it's my prayer that we can all say, Jesus, I have and I am trusting in you. Amen.